Wish you a very blessed and grace-filled Ash Wednesday and the start to Lent. The verse that I took there comes from one of the blessings of the ashes, and it kind of really sets our mindset, sets our tone, not only for why we're blessing the ashes, why we're receiving the ashes, but really the entire spirit of all of Lent. What is Lent for? Lent is that season of penance. We all recognize that. We all see that. We know that we fast and that we do little sacrifices and things. But the real question to it, and the real point to this little sermon and instruction here is, why? Why do we sacrifice? Why do we do penance? Why do we fast? Why do all of this sacrifice in this season of Lent, why does the church really give us a penitential season? Well, you see, it really comes down to the very part of that quote that is there, that God seeks for the repentance of sinners, not the death of sinners. We're all sinful people. We have fallen human nature. We have fallen at times away from the things that God has instructed us to do, and we sin in our lives because of our fallen human nature. And so he desires our repentance, but our repentance doesn't just come purely from our words, being sorry for our sins, but by our actions too. St. Alphonsus Liguori says that he who wishes to find Jesus should seek him not in the delights and pleasures of the world, but in mortification of the senses. And it is that very point, that seeking after our Lord, where do we find him? We find him, of course, in heaven hereafter. But we only get there through the penance that we do. In fact, it's absolutely necessary to save our souls that we do penance. And we see it in Scripture. St. Paul says to the Romans, "For if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live." And so in that, we have Lent, because the church is a mother. We call her Holy Mother of the Church. The church is a mother. She cares for us as a mother does her children. Actually, really the most perfect of mothers. She cares and looks after the souls of her faithful children, us as Catholics. And she knows in her goodness, in her intelligence, the divine intelligence given to her, she knows that we are oftentimes weak. And because of that weakness, because of that sensitivity of our flesh, we don't always want to sacrifice. In fact, left to our own devices, we might not sacrifice hardly at all. So she gives us the opportunity to do so. She gives us great times of penance, especially the season of Lent. And for us, we enter into it, we know the rules. Okay, you know, there are certain days of abstinence, like today, Ash Wednesday, and the Ember Day is coming up. And for those of age, that there is also the fasting days, and that we should all give something up or do a little extra in a way of prayer and deed for that. But so often we struggle to maintain that true push on our Lent and penances. And I think that oftentimes the reason for that is because we don't keep in our minds why we sacrifice, why we do these things. It's easier for us if it constantly makes sense to us. And having that right intention makes it more fruitful as well. There are several reasons why we sacrifice in our lives, why we're required to sacrifice in our lives. First and foremost, we owe it to God. We owe it to his honor and glory simply for the fact that he is God. This is why we pray, after all. We pray to give glory and honor to God. But man, as we've talked before, is made up more than just of soul. He's made of body and soul. And so we bring our prayer to a higher level when we do it in the form of sacrifices in our lives, because we are not only offering up our hearts, minds, and souls to God as prayer is, but we unite our bodies along with it and give of our own wills, making it that much more pleasing to God. It's actually an area in which, if angels could be a little jealous, it's this area of sacrifice, because they can't do it. They have perfect adoration of God. They love God with all of their being, but they are only spiritual beings. They are in paradise forever, and the very notion of suffering, the very notion of penance, is something that they can't at all begin to grasp in a way of offering to God, because it's impossible for them. And so while they're not jealous of us, they are in heaven forever, after all, they do see that as a great opportunity that we have. Secondly, is that we see that it is a part, that offering of penance is something that is ingrained really on the hearts of all men when we start to think of something bigger than ourselves, that is, i.e. of God and the supernatural. In fact, we see it in the fact that all religions are sacrificial up until very recent times, relatively speaking. The non-sacrificial ideas of religion only came about with the Protestant Reformation, and in that really kind of bland, whitewashed ideal of faith that the Protestants have, where you don't have to actually do anything whatsoever, you just have to believe, is a creation all of their own. It never existed before. We can even see that in the false religions that we encounter that go back much further than that of the Protestants. The false religions such as the pagans. The pagans always had an element of sacrifice to their religion. They gave of their very flocks to be sacrificed to the gods, something that was actually worth something to them, something that actually was a sacrifice to give up of their own possessions, be it a sheep or a goat or whatever it was. They lived off of those things, and they offered them as just as a sacrifice to the gods, something that they gave from their own substance. The Buddhists and the Hindus, they have times of fast. They have times where they spend long hours in meditation in that way, offering up of themselves and their own comfort to increase in their view of spirituality. The Muslims, they have Ramadan. They have mandatory tithings. They have the need of making a pilgrimage to Mecca for themselves, all of which require great acts of sacrifice. In the old law of Moses, the Jews were always required to do sacrifice as well. They had to fast. They had to abstain from certain different foods that they could not eat. They had to give tithes to the temple. And they had to actually go on that journey to the temple, which oftentimes was very far off, in order to offer a sacrifice of an animal to God, whether it be a lamb if they could afford it, or of turtle doves if they were poorer people. But they had to make that journey, give of their own money, and to offer that true sacrifice of themselves to the one God. And we, as Catholics, we have the true and full faith that God has passed down to us. And therefore, we have the perfect sacrifice given to us every day. That is the sacrifice of the Mass upon the altar, sacrificing God himself there. And while his sacrifice gives forth infinite amount of graces that we could potentially draw from, because we ourselves are imperfect, we don't always snatch up as much as we should in the way of graces. We don't always take advantage of it as much as we could. And by that reason, because we are imperfect, because we have sinned, God asks a little something of sacrifice from our own selves outside of the very Mass. And that's why we have tithes. That's why we have fasts. That's why we have abstinence. And that's why we have penance in general. Thirdly, we sacrifice and we do penance and for the reparation of our own sins. As we talked about at the very beginning, each and every one of us is a sinful human being. We have fallen human nature, And as the scriptures say, even the just man falls 7 times in the day. So we sin, and our sin is forgiven by the great sacrament of penance and that great offering of mercy from God. Yet, despite our own act of penance in that confessional, that stain still remains. I oftentimes, when teaching catechism to new converts and trying to explain to them the reason about purgatory or the reason for penance in general, I explain to them that our souls are really like a white piece of cloth. A piece of cloth that if we take a flame to it and burn a hole through it, that's sin. It has really ruined our cloth when we commit a sin. And then, or in some cases, kind of like a white surplice that we might use on a sick call and then light it on fire. Well, anyways, our white cloth gets a hole in it, and then it's no good to us whatsoever. But then we take it and we give it to one of the generous ladies at the parish or something, and they fix it. They sew it back up again. And they mend the hole, making it a whole entity, a whole piece of cloth all again. But there still remains this brown spot where that hole used to be, that kind of stain of burning that's there. And the only way to get it out is to really wash it hard and to really vigorously scrub it until finally we reach and pull it out, that stain out of the fibers of the cloth, and it's made white again. That is our soul. We repair it by penance, fix the hole, but the stain only comes off with lots of hard work, lots of sacrifice and penance given. And it's much better for us not to count on purgatory. Purgatory is something that is a great mercy offered to us by God, that he knows that, and we know that, nothing imperfect gets into heaven. And if we have stains on our cloths of our souls remaining, that he gives us this great mercy of purging, this place of purging, to remove those stains and be able to enter into heaven. Yet when we sacrifice in this life, we do that willingly. We do that by our own volition. Whereas the souls in purgatory, they do that because they have no other choice. They're there, they're resigned to God's will, but they're not making the active choice to sacrifice anymore. We, in this life, choose to. And because the will is tied in, God blesses it in a greater abundance than and cleans it with much more ease than the time that it takes to work those things out in purgatory. Fourthly is the reparation for the sins of others. We don't just need to sacrifice and only focus on our own souls. We all know how pitiable a state of the world is in today. We all know how few people are practicing the faith. We all know people in our own lives who are oftentimes really falling short or not practicing the faith whatsoever. And we quietly, behind the scenes, can offer up great penances for people for the aid of reparation for their sins and for the conversion of their souls. This we do, through this we do more than if we are just praying for them, just like anything else. Our penances are great, and with that, we become, in a way, like the missionaries. I've probably told you before, but I'll tell it again, the story of Saint Therese of Lisieux and her first conversion. Her first act of conversion was for the man Henri Pranzini. Pranzini was an evil man. He tried to rob these three people, killed them in the process, and was totally unrepentant of his crimes. And Saint Therese, being only 14 years old, a little girl, reads about it in the newspaper, and she decides right then and there she is going to pray and sacrifice with her whole being for the salvation of the soul of Pranzini. And even though the newspapers say that he is totally unrepentant and every offering of pardon from God given to him via the priest, is denied by him with blasphemies. And he even blasphemes God all the way along up towards the guillotine. And yet Saint Therese continues to pray and continues to sacrifice in her own little room, far from anywhere near in seeing Pranzini at all. And as she continues to sacrifice and pray, Pranzini is led to the steps of the gallows, denies the pardon of the priest one last time with one last blasphemy. And then just as he's about to lay his head down onto the block, he calls the priest over, reaches out, grabs the crucifix, and kisses the wounds of our Lord three times, and then lays his head down, finally sorry for his sins. The first conversion work by Saint Therese of Lisieux, and she never met him. So we sacrifice in reparation for the sins of others. Fifthly, we sacrifice to be able to resist temptations when they come to us. No temptation has come before me that I didn't like. That's always so true, because temptation is something that we're drawn to. I was just explaining to an individual that I'm giving catechism to. He said to me, you know, why is it necessary that it seems like the catechism really goes kind of hard on Adam and Eve? He says it seems like they bring up the fall of Adam and Eve a bunch in the very beginning. Why do they seem to have to mention that so much? And I told him, you know, Adam and Eve are great saints in heaven. The reason why it brings it up is because you have to understand what fallen human nature is. The people of the world want you to believe that people are generally inclined to do good, that overall people are decent, and that they, you know, are looking out to be relatively good people. But that's not true. That is a lie of the world. Man has fallen human nature that came from the fall of Adam and Eve. And because of that fallen human nature, we are inclined to do evil. Without any repercussions whatsoever, if there was no such thing as sin in regards to punishment for sin given to us from God, and there was no such thing as punishment from the state or society to us, we would have no inhibitions in committing some of the most heinous of crimes. We'd have no inhibitions in giving into our basest of passions at every turn. Yet it's because we do know that there is a right and a wrong, and that even though I am attracted, I'm tempted by the wrong, I have to stand there and resist those temptations. Even from a natural level, the view of the punishment of the state or the punishment of society, people resist some level of temptation. And we as Catholics recognize that we have to resist all moral evils because of the offense that it gives to God. But it does not mean we're not inclined towards that. That's why it tempts us. We are drawn towards the evil. We're drawn to our own satisfaction in our lives. And so by sacrificing, I strengthen my will. I strengthen my soul so I can better resist those temptations when they come. Much like as the old saying is, iron is tried by fire. It takes out the imperfections. It burns out the pockets of gas and the small little bubbles in it. And the more that it is heated repeatedly, it takes out those imperfections and makes it stronger. Our souls are just the same. That it is through those trials and those sacrifices, the giving up of legitimate things, that strengthens our souls. That is like the fire that we put it to as a test. And we strengthen our soul by giving of those legitimate things. Because if I regularly turn away from legitimate things, things that I can have no worry of any kind of sin in taking part of, but I give up anyways as a sacrifice, then when illegitimate temptations, illegitimate desires come to me, I will be more apt to turn away from them. I have strengthened my soul. I have built up grace. I have learned and taught myself to be willing to go without certain pleasures. And now I'm more easily able to turn away from sinful temptations. These are why we sacrifice these ideas. And with them, we recognize in Lent that it can be a very fruitful season for us to grow spiritually by sacrificing well. But how do we do that? How do we sacrifice well? Hopefully that you have made some preparation up to this point. But if you haven't really thought about what you should do for Lent and sacrificing, take these thoughts into an account for yourself. It starts with us recognizing that we have to do something beyond just what the church has given us for fasting. I mean, we do need to follow the laws of the fast, and that is that bare minimum, but we never are minimalists in that regard. Even in our own church, we can see that we, the Roman Rite, has it easier than other members of the church. The Eastern Rite of the Catholic Church has already begun its sacrifices several weeks ago. They go through what is known as meat fairs a couple of Sundays ago, where they say goodbye to all flesh meat, eating it. And they start then. And then this past Sunday was known as fish fair, which is that they say goodbye to all fish and other white meats, and they do not eat them for the rest of the time until Easter. And then with today, Lent begins the Great Lent, and they give up the rest of the things that they are required to give up. They give up olive oil, they give up dairy, they give up alcohol. All of those things for the Easter Rite are forbidden all the way through until Easter. Much harder than ours. It's like the old monastic fasts of the early church that still remains in the East. And we look at that and say, boy, we have it a little bit easier than others do. And while we could see that, and we see, well, they're offering more, it doesn't close us off. Actually, it gives us the liberty to be able to come up with sacrifices that are more poignant to ourselves, and allows us to look to see, what can I sacrifice that will really aid me in the best way beyond just food? So the giving up of things for Lent as a sacrifice is well and good, but that mentality of giving things up is really a childish mentality that we have to recognize. Not a childish in a bad way. It's good for children to give things up. It's good for them to give up candy or something that they like, you know, time on a video game or playing certain games or whatever it may be, to give up that little bit of extra because it's something that they're able to do and to grasp more. But we as adults, you know, as the scripture says, you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child, but now as a man, I have to think as a man. Well, I have to embrace my sacrifice as a man and move away from that idea of, oh, I'll give up sweets or I'll give up candy or something like that, and go towards something more pointed towards gaining graces and growing spiritually that we can do as adults. It starts by thinking, what perhaps do I need to work on in my life? I have to take that honest look at my soul and say, what are my predominant faults? Where do I really fall short of honoring and glory, and giving glory to God in my life by my sinfulness? Those areas where I find myself repeatedly maybe going to confession about, and think, all right, not just the instances, but the root of that. How do I solve the root? Because in that, I will help to be able to resist those temptations in the future. Let me give you an example. If I lack charity, perhaps that I do a sacrifice of something that points to growing in charity. Perhaps I take the time to go once a week and visit somebody in need, someone from the parish who perhaps is sick and is unable to make it to Mass at times, to visit someone who just in general needs a helping hand from the parish and lend that to them. Maybe once a week I do something that pure act of charity to help out. And then I add to it a daily prayer for the intentions of those around me who need prayers. So every day I'm making prayerful acts of charity. By doing so, I'm fighting against that inclination against it. Or perhaps I'm given to the sin of lust. Well, if I do spiritual reading every single day, then I will be helping to fight that very temptation against lust. By doing spiritual reading every day for Lent as a sacrifice, I am taking up time where I might be otherwise tempted to those improprieties. And I'm filling my mind with various holy thoughts, which will dispel those lustful thoughts that take so much space there as a temptation. Or perhaps I'm given to gluttony or intemperance of drink. Maybe I add the daily reading and meditation upon our Lord's passion to see how God himself gave up everything of the world in order to save our souls, and how for me, I can't be attached to these little creations such as food and drink so much that it stands in the way of me following in his footsteps to paradise. Those are just a few basic examples of how we can add something to our lives with the focus on our predominant faults to do the most good in our lives, and that we always remember our intentions that we're offering up sacrifices for, as we went through those reasons why, you know, for our own sins and for the sins of others and for those that need the help and for the church as a whole. And we, by doing this, will make this Lent much more fruitful. We will gain much more in the way of graces, because we're no longer just going through the motions, just doing it because we're supposed to or because we have to. We're no longer doing it with a vacancy of thought that goes into it, but now it is specifically geared towards my spiritual growth. And it helps me to persevere in those offerings all the way to the end of my Lent, rather than being tempted to giving it up because of my own comforts and my own valued time. Because after all, that's why we as adults should do something extra. Because all of those things that attack our faults ultimately also are a sacrifice and a giving up of something too. They are giving up of what is most precious to most of us as adults, our own time. That time that we can do anything we want to, we choose to do something a little extra for God and for our souls. And it's in that sacrifice that we can really start to perfect ourselves, really start to live that part of Lent, not just during Lent, but to be able to continue on that spirit all throughout the year. And so that when we come to see our God on our judgment day, he will see our reactions of repentance all throughout our lives. And he will not give us death, but life everlasting. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.